It's funny how priorities change in life. Things that were so important to you years ago just very quickly lose their importance and value. I remember very distinctly, and maybe some of you remember this too, some of you guys, but to get a Letterman's jacket, man, I wanted a Letterman's jacket. I couldn't wait to get. I went to Oak Glen High School, and it had an OG letter on this jacket, and it was like a blue with those white leather sleeves. You know, I was couldn't wait to get that. And so when I got it, I was so proud of that jacket. Had I known in like 2 years, you go to college, nobody wears your Letterman jacket in college. You know, that's old stuff. But man, I couldn't wait because, you know, I had looking forward to it. I finally got it and got to wear that, and it was kind of a badge of pride. Well, you know, we were in the locker room. We had a game one night, and came back to my locker. My Letterman jacket's gone. Man, I couldn't believe someone stole my Letterman jacket. And it had to have been somebody in the school. So for the next few weeks, I looked at everybody that was wearing a Letterman jacket. I watched them. I looked at them closely. And then one day, I shouldn't say it that way. I started to say a little weasel of a guy. That's not the right word. But this little guy had this big jacket on. And I said, oh, that can't be his jacket. So I went up to him and I said, hey, what'd you let her in? And he said, wrestling. I didn't believe that. So I went to the wrestling coach and said, did so-and-so let her in wrestling? He said, no. So I went to the office. I got my jacket back. But I said all that to say this. This guy that stole my jacket, he wanted the benefits of a Letterman jacket, whatever those may be, without working for it. And I think that probably he's not unlike some Christians who want to wear the name of Christ but don't want to work for it. You see, there's more to having a Letterman jacket than just wearing it. You had to earn it. You had to meet certain requirements in order to receive that Letterman jacket. And to wear the name of Jesus is an honor, but it's not just thrown around. It requires a lifestyle in us. It requires a devotion to Jesus and his teachings and who he was. And the requirements are stringent. It's not just given out. And so I want to talk about what it means to be a disciple tonight, because I'm convinced that maybe sometimes there are people who want the benefits of saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's nice to be able to say that. You can find certain settings and situations where that will be advantageous to you. But when push comes to shove, and when sacrifice and hardship is called upon, sometimes those people, they're no longer interested. So let's talk tonight about what God says it takes to be a true disciple of Jesus. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but I've always heard this story about Alexander the Great. There were some men who had fled in battle. They were cowards, and he had them all lined up, and he went down and he asked each one, what's your name? What's your name? And got to one, and he said, Alexander. And it's reported that Alexander the Great looked at that man and said, you either need to change your name or change your conduct. See, there's something about wearing someone's name in a way that dishonors that person. And I don't want to wear the name of Jesus and bring dishonor to him. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, a genuine disciple of Jesus, someone that Jesus is proud of, can say, look at him, look at her, I'm proud of them. So how do we do that? What does it require of us to be disciples of Jesus? Well, point number one, and by the way, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to that passage that Jay just read, Luke chapter 14, because we're going to be looking at this passage for the rest of the evening. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, a disciple must be one who is committed to Jesus above all else. That's what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus. Point number one, a disciple has to be one who is committed to Jesus above everything else. Look at verse 25 and verse 26. Now great multitudes went with him and turned and said, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You're going to have to love Jesus more than anything. You're going to have to be committed to him above everything else in your life. When people say, what is your most value? What's the most important thing to you in life? We usually start with our families, our spouses, our children. We would lay our lives down for them in a heartbeat. Jesus says, you got to love me more than that. Do we love God more than our own families? If push comes to shove and your mom and dad say, listen, if you do that, we disown you. Are you willing to follow Jesus? If your wife says, listen, if you continue to give money to the church, that church you go to, I'll leave you. If a husband says, if you continue to spend so much time and involvement in that church, you know, we're through. Who are you going to follow? To be a disciple of Jesus, Jesus makes it clear, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be committed to me above all else. You have to love me more than your father and mother, more than your wife, more than your children. And that is a lot of love. It takes a lot of commitment, a lot of courage. Jesus doesn't need people that are more committed to their jobs and their families and sports, extracurricular things, just whatever, you know, however we may entertain ourselves, our possessions, our hobbies, Jesus has to come first. So that's point number one. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be committed to Jesus above everything else. Point number two, to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be committed to Jesus above everything else. Look at what he says in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus compares discipleship or illustrates discipleship with a cross. Listen, the cross in Jesus' day was not that finely polished, beautiful gold, silver necklace, earring, whatever, trinket that hangs from your wrist or your neck or your ears. That's what we see as a cross. What Jesus was talking about was not some polished piece of jewelry. He was talking about a dirty, rugged cross that is full of splinters that was an instrument of death. Jesus is saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to go to this. If you're left with a choice, you have to be willing to die on this cross, to give yourself to, well, a horrible death. If you're called upon to do it. Listen, discipleship, well, salvation is free. It's free to everybody, but it's not cheap. It cost Jesus his life. He went to the cross on our behalf. And listen, folks, it'll cost you your life too. You too have to embrace the cross. And only then can you really be a disciple of Jesus. When he becomes everything, that's when you're a follower, a disciple. A third thing that I see from this text is that in order to be a disciple, one must be committed to Jesus above everything else. Look at what it says in verses 28 through 32. For which one of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to love him more than anything. Jesus says, you have to count the cost. I don't want half-hearted disciples. I don't want people that are going to say, yeah, that sounds good. I want to be one of your disciples, but who haven't counted the cost of what that means. And who goes to battle and doesn't first determine, can we win this war? Who starts a house without first saying, do we have enough money to finish this? If you do that, if you jump in without counting the cost, you look foolish in the end. Jesus said, I don't want people to do that. I want people who have sat down and thought about what it means to be one of my followers. And when you've weighed the cost, then I want you to make a decision. Are you willing to pay the price? If so, come follow me. If not, you're wasting your time. We need to be people who are committed. Jesus doesn't, he's not interested in numbers. He's interested in disciples, people who want to learn after him. Jesus isn't interested in crowds. He's interested in commitments. Jesus doesn't want curious followers. He wants committed disciples. It's one thing to stand, you know, in the crowd following a great person and just stand from afar and look on at the proceedings and so forth. It's another thing to be committed to that person. You see, one of the flaws of the first century disciple, when they came to Jesus and took him and they saw this is death, and that Jesus wasn't going to use his power to bring about, you know, some kind of a miraculous salvation from their grasp. In fact, he told Peter, put your sword up. The disciples scattered. They weren't ready for, you know, what it was going to cost to be a disciple. We need to be people who are willing to pay the price, to follow him wherever he leads, whatever cost it is. And he needs people who won't flee when danger comes or who won't surrender when adversity comes. It's not always going to be easy. Not everybody's going to always pat you on the back and tell you did a good job. There will be times when people will hate you for what you say and what you stand for. Will you continue to stand for them then? That's what a disciple does. And then fourth, if you haven't figured it out already, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to be committed to Jesus above everything else. Look at verses 34 and 35. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill. But men may throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He describes disciples as salt. And you know, salt that loses its saltiness, what good is it? If you have salt in a salt shaker and you sprinkle that on your food and it has no taste, it doesn't give you that salty flavor, what good is sprinkling that on your food? It's good for nothing. We can be good for nothing Christians, according to what Jesus is saying here. And the purpose of salt is not to bring glory and attention to itself, but to something else. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's who gets the glory. What we do is not intended to say, hey, look at me. Man, that's pretty good of me, right? It's to point to Jesus. Have you ever in your life sat down to eat and said and heard somebody say this, or have you ever said it yourself? Man, that is some good salt. Nobody's ever said that. That popcorn makes that salt really taste good. We don't talk like that. You know, that steak really enhances the flavor of that salt. You've got it wrong. Salt doesn't draw attention to itself. It flavors and points, makes something else better. That's what God is calling us to do. If we're going to be disciples, we need to draw attention to Jesus. We need to adorn him, accentuate him. We need people to look at us and then see the reflection of Jesus in our lives. Those who live unholy lives can't do that. Those who live uncommitted lives can't be that salt. So, if you didn't get it yet, I'll say it one more time. To be a disciple of Jesus, we have to be committed to him above everything else. We can't let things get in our way. I know we live in this world. There's a lot of things we have to tend to in life. There are a lot of, well, what we'd say, everyday issues that have nothing to do necessarily with church, so to say, or so to speak. But those things are all how we deal with everyday things, how we deal with bumps in the road of life. They all reflect upon Jesus. Jesus isn't compartmentalized here at a building on Sundays. He's how we live tomorrow, how we deal with our coworkers, how we talk to our children, how we react when things don't go our way, when we get angry and upset. Make Jesus your Lord, your Savior, your Master. Be his disciple. And to do that, you have to give him your all. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a disciple of Jesus, and you want to do that, you want to, you know, not just steal something that doesn't belong to you and wear it as a facade at your convenience, but you really genuinely want to be someone that Jesus says, this is real. This person's for real. He is my disciple and I'm proud of him. Then make Jesus the most important thing in your life and you can be that disciple. If Jesus is not or has not been the most important thing in your life, why don't you make that change tonight? No reason, there's no reason that anyone should leave here tonight lost. We serve a God who delights in mercy, according to the prophet Micah. It's not that he has to be merciful. He likes it. It's fun. He delights in it. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, been baptized to become one of his children, one of his followers, why don't you make that decision tonight? If you're already a disciple of Christ, but you haven't been living as one, Jesus hasn't really been your all, then recommit yourself. Make him your all tonight. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.